morning. He is risen.
He is risen.
We welcome you to Church Creek Presbyterian this morning. We're glad that you're here to worship with us on this Easter morning, this celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hopefully you got a bulletin when you came in. A couple of announcements I would draw your attention to. There's a number of opportunities for fellowship and encouragement for both men and women. There's a men's Bible study that meets every other week, and they vary the location, but the information is there. Women's Bible study group, a couple of opportunities for getting together for fellowship and prayer. Ladies' luncheon for April. All of the details and information are there in the bulletin for you. And then next Sunday will be the search committee searching for a new senior pastor is making a recommendation, and that candidate will be with us next weekend, this coming weekend, I guess is what you would call it, and numerous opportunities for you to meet and to hear the candidate that is coming. All the information is there, town hall meeting, a lunch, Sunday school. He will be preaching next Sunday. We'll also be observing the Lord's Supper that Sunday. And following that, there'll be a congregational meeting on the 18th. So that's not this next Sunday, but the one after that, to vote on the candidate. So as you are able, please take advantage of those opportunities to hear and to be encouraged by what your committee has done. Appreciate so much DB and the search committee for the work that they've done, the prayer that they've put in, the research, and we just have really encouraged and blessed by your labors. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, all of the information that you'll need for the service is printed in your bulletin. If you do want to follow the music, you're free to use the hymnal. But let's stand together and be called to worship with words that are taken from 1 Peter. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
He has given us new life and hope. He has raised Jesus from the dead.
God has claimed us as his own.
He has brought us out of darkness. He has made us light in the world.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It's a privilege to have Dr. Jim Simoneau with us this morning. I'm going to ask Dr. Simoneau to come. He was our previous pastor some 25 years ago, but it's a joy to have him and his wife and daughter here. But I've asked Jim to come and pray the prayer of invocation.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Session. Thank you, Church. Delighted to be with you to worship the Lord, especially on this Resurrection Sunday, remembering our Lord and Savior. Let's turn to him and seek his continued grace. Almighty and most holy God, who is greater than we have ever fully discovered, continue to expand our hearts and minds to see the greatness and the power and the wonder of your love and your majesty. The greatness of the gift you have given, especially on this Resurrection Sunday. Lord, every Easter we remember Christ risen from the dead, but especially this Sunday. Be with us and help us see Jesus. Draw us ever closer to him and to one another. And Father, to be a light in this dark world, we desperately need you to help put our focus on you and love you above all. Thank you for all your graces. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Worship Christ the Risen King is hymn number 286.
Thank you.
be seated. Our gospel lesson is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, reading a portion of that chapter. The words, again, are printed there for you in the bulletin. This is from the English Standard Version. This is the Gospel of John from chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. And then dropping down to verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord. In your bulletin there is a confession of sin. As we read this account, we recognize how easily it is to have the truth right in front of you and yet not believe. And so it would be appropriate for us to confess our sins and to ask for God's forgiveness. There's a printed corporate confession for us to use in your bulletin. I would ask that we read this together in God's presence. Together. Almighty God, You have raised Jesus from the grave and crowned him Lord of all. We confess that often we have not bowed before him or acknowledged his rule in our lives. We have gone along with the way of the world and failed to give him glory. Forgive us and raise us up out of our sin, that we may be your faithful people, obeying the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ, who rules the world and is head of the church, his body. Amen. And let's pause for just a moment of silent confession of our sins. Father God, on this day when we come into your presence, it is especially on this Easter Sunday, a time of joy and rejoicing and hope and reflecting on all of the goodness that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, we recognize that there are things about ourselves that are not right, that have not been right, that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. And so even as we have read together this confession, these words that are on a page of paper, we want them to be the expression of our hearts, that too often we have not bowed before the Lordship of Jesus Christ and acknowledged his sovereign rule and authority. We have gone along with the ways of the world. We failed to give Christ all the glory. And so we do ask that you would forgive us, that you would raise us up out of our sin. Do not leave us under the sense of guilt or oppression, but to know for certain that there is forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your gift of him, and we thank you for his death on the cross and his resurrection, which proves to us how pleased you are with what your Son has done and who he is for us today. And so hear our confessions, and be gracious and merciful to us, for we offer these prayers and confessions in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And then I want to read a little bit longer passage just as an expression of God's forgiveness. It's Romans chapter 4. We'll return to this a little bit in the sermon, but reading Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, Paul is talking about the righteousness that comes by faith, that the forgiveness that we receive from God is not something that we merit or have to work for, but it is given to us freely because of Jesus Christ. Romans 4:13, for the promise came to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. May God Almighty, who freely pardons all who repent and turn to him now, fulfill in every contrite heart this promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all of your sins, cleansing you from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our offertory hymn is hymn number 283. It's a resurrection hymn. As we stand and sing this hymn, I'd encourage you to come and bring your offerings to the table up front. But let's stand together. It's Alleluia, Alleluia, hymn 283. Please be seated. Our study in God's Word has been from the book of James, but we're not looking at James this morning, but rather Romans. Chapter 4, one statement that we read at the end of our scripture reading earlier, but the text this morning is Romans chapter 4, and primarily the verse 25. Let me read just again halfway through verse 24, where Paul was talking about believing in the Father. But to us who believed in Him, that is, the righteousness of God will be counted to us who believe in Him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's pray. Eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would grant to us your Holy Spirit, who writes the preached word into our hearts. May we receive and believe it and be cheered and comforted by it in eternity. We ask that you would glorify your word in our hearts and make it so bright and warm that we might find pleasure in your word, and then through it think what is right, and by your power fulfill the word, that we would be doers of the word and not just hearers. We ask this for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Why the resurrection? This verse that we have read, why doesn't Paul just say that he was delivered up for our trespasses and then put a period there? Why bring in the resurrection? It's the death of Christ that saves us. We're the ones who sinned. We rebelled against God. We're the ones who did wrong. God sends Jesus into the world to take our place on the cross and to suffer what we deserve. Jesus stands in for us. He takes our punishment. He dies in our place, and we go free. So why not just leave it at that? Delivered up for our trespasses. Why does Paul refuse to put a period there? But he adds, and raised for our justification. This morning, five brief reasons on why the resurrection is absolutely necessary for us today. And I don't expect you to remember them, but they're printed for you in the bulletin under the sermon notes. But I know that God has something to say to you this morning from this text. Five brief reasons on why the resurrection is absolutely necessary for us today. Number one, for us to be friends with God, there needs to be faith in God. But a faith that comes to the Father through the Son, who himself must be alive and living today. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. But it must be through a living Jesus that we come to the Father. You don't want to put all of your hopes and dreams for life in somebody who's laying in a grave, who's dead. Resting upon somebody who's dead, lying in a grave, no matter how great that person may have been at one point. The faith that saves us and gives us hope for all eternity is not just accepting as true information about a man who once lived and died. It's not just knowing stories about Jesus. We're knowing what the Bible says about Jesus' life or his death for sinners. The faith that saves us and connects us to the living God is receiving and resting upon Jesus alone, a living Jesus, a resurrected Jesus. You know, somebody who's dead, you may have good memories of them. You go to a funeral. You reflect upon their life. You think about that person, you have a deep appreciation for their life, their example, you consider them a good friend, and you love them, but you can't enjoy friendship with your dead friend. Saving faith is a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus, who died but now lives. It's His death that sets us free from sin and condemnation and wins for us the forgiveness that we need. It's His life that makes our friendship with God today a reality. Second, for us to be right with God, there needs to be a union with His Son Jesus, whereby we draw this new life with Him. We need to be connected to Jesus in some way, a living Jesus. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. God gives us His grace, and He gives it to us through the instrument of faith. Martin Luther would say, it's by the wedding ring of faith by which we are joined in one body with Jesus Christ. And so God uses our faith to join us to His Son. But again, it's no good if you and I get joined to somebody who's dead. There's nothing to be derived from that. We're already dead. We've already got that problem on our plate. What we need is life. We need somebody who's really alive and living in the power of an indestructible life to come and connect with us so that we can access that heavenly divine life. We're in Romans, just a couple of verses, Romans 6:23, very familiar verse. For the wages of sin is what? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Christ in us by His Spirit, and we are in Christ. And so we now have full and free access to His resurrection life. A living Savior, and then a union with this living Savior, where we are able to draw upon that resurrection life. Because He died, and because He lives today, there's a death-defeating life available for us this morning. A life that is stronger than death. A life that is full of power and peace and joy and hope. A life that today flows from His resurrection body to all who believe in Him. Now, last week we were looking at the book of James, but we were talking somewhat about abiding in Christ. And we also read from John 15, where Jesus uses that picture of branches that are in a vine. And Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and apart from me you can do nothing. There would be no fruit, there would be no life in the branch if it was not connected to the vine. There would be no spiritual life. There would be no fruit of that life if Jesus, the true vine, was dead. There would be no life, there would be no love flowing from the Father to you. If there was no resurrection, you could never sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Present tense. You could not sing, Jesus loves me. All you could sing is, Jesus once loved me, but now He's dead. But here in Romans 4, Paul is pointing out that Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, is now raised for our justification. Third reason. For us to be in a right relationship with God, there needs to be access to the living and abiding merit of Christ. The merit that Christ has. That is, by dying, Jesus gains certain benefits for us. Trophies of his victory. Gracious gifts that he now possesses and gives to us. Westminster Shorter Catechism gives us the short list. The whole Bible is the whole list, but the confession tries to get this down to a short list and says, here's the benefits that we get from Christ our Redeemer, justification, adoption, and sanctification. And then it adds, in this life, assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, progress in grace, the strength to persevere to the very end. And then at death, to be made perfect in holiness, passing into glory, resting from our labors. And then at the end of all human history, our bodies raised up and made brand new, God openly acknowledging us and declaring that we are not guilty before all the world, and then made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. That's the short list. But all of these benefits and gifts and treasures and trophies are ours because he lives. These are not just death benefits. They are not things that have been left behind for us by somebody who wanted to care for us but wasn't going to be able to be there, and so he just left them for us. They are gifts from our living, risen King that we might share and enjoy them together today. Through his death, Jesus procures these benefits for us. Through his resurrection, Jesus actually shares them with us so that we can enjoy them and know that they are ours. Fourth reason. For us to be right with God, the blood of Christ needs to be applied to us today. Now, who wants to talk about blood on Easter Sunday? It sounds so barbaric. Isn't that a part of outdated religious thinking? Blood sacrifices, outdated, primitive. Who wants to talk about that on an Easter morning? But this is the very language that God uses to tell you that you are in trouble, that there's something wrong with you. This is the very language that he uses to make sure you know how bad off you are. That it takes blood, the blood of Jesus, the blood of an innocent, God's own innocent Son, poured out on the cross to fix everything that's wrong with you and with me. The Bible says, Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. But how could the blood of a dead Jesus ever help us? How can this body that's been drained out of his, this blood that's been drained out of his body while on a wooden cross Friday afternoon 2,000 years ago have any effect on you and me today? I mean, surely it's been washed away by centuries of rain and dried up by the sun. Surely a dead Jesus means that his blood is gone forever. What he did was great. He died for us. But that's it. That's all we'd be left with. But the reality of the resurrection shows us how the power of his blood is still at work today to cleanse us from our sins. We didn't read this account of the resurrection, but you find it in Matthew 28, the announcement of the angel when the women had come to the empty tomb and they're looking to find Jesus. And the angel says, I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. Now, what verb tense is that? This is my favorite verb tense, so you can see. Perfect tense. He has been crucified. Not that he was crucified. He has been crucified. He is risen, but risen as the crucified and redeemed, the Redeemer of God's elect. The wound prints are still in his hands. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I see that. I want to see the effects. The wound prints are in his hands and his feet and his side. These didn't disappear. They could still be seen. They could be felt by Thomas. They could be seen by the women, the other disciples. The point is, the resurrection didn't just reverse the death of Jesus as though it never happened. The resurrection enables Jesus to carry his blood, the blood of the eternal covenant, off of the cross, out of the tomb, through the centuries, to you and to me today to cleanse us from our sin and to give us the assurance of that cleansing. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us, present tense, cleanses us from all sin. Now, every sin that you and I are guilty of has been once and forever forgiven. Jesus, our Lord, was delivered up for our trespasses. It is finished. And our Father in heaven is happy with his Son. He is happy with what his Son has done. And so our Father in heaven is happy with us because we are in Christ. We believe in Christ and we are in union with him. And now we have the assurance that every sin that you and I will ever commit in this life is being cleansed, purified, and washed away by the blood of the living Christ. And now finally, for us to be friends with God, there needs to be a living mediator who constantly ushers us into God's presence. It can be a frightening thing to go into God's presence. A lot of people just don't understand that. They are just too ready to rush into God's presence. They don't really take the whole Bible and all that it says about who can have access to a holy, holy, holy God. But once you come to understand that, God's view about sin and about sinners, it can be a frightening thing to go into his presence. Even when you know that he loves us and that he's invited us to come, it can still be frightening. Who am I to go into the presence of a holy, holy, holy God? We've read the Bible. We know about God's attitude towards sin. I mean, there's fire raining down on Sodom and Gomorrah. There's the water that floods the entire earth, kills every living thing. We hear it in the voice of the prophets warning that the soul that sins shall surely die. And just looking at Jesus, dying on the cross, that's God's hatred for sin, seen in the death of his Son. So what a comfort it is for us today to be reminded on an Easter morning that whenever we go into God's presence, day or night, we never go alone. Jesus, alive, victorious, goes with us. The book of Hebrews. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let us go right into the presence of God with hearts fully trusting him, with our evil conscience sprinkled clean with Christ's blood. And so, friends, we don't need to fear going into God's presence that we may be consumed or that we may be rejected or we may be told to leave or that we may get a scolding. Because Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, was also raised for our justification. And he is alive and living today, and he takes each one of us by the hand and leads us in so that we can see and feel the smile of our Father in heaven. He is risen. Let us pray. Lord God, on this glorious day, we ask that you would fill all of your people with the confidence that your Son is indeed risen from the dead, and then with confidence at his resurrection, that we would tremble no longer before the grave, but would rejoice and live in the truth of your power to save. Help us to see in this great event of history something of your love for us, that you have provided for us not just a dead hero, but a living Savior who embraces us and cares for us all through this life and on into eternity. Help us to hold fast the word preached to us, that receiving it with joy, we may take our stand upon it and be saved by it. We ask that you would hinder all who would sow doubt into our hearts, and grant us courage to confess its truth and the good news of Jesus Christ. Bless our president and all who make and administer our laws. Frustrate the forces of evil. Do not let our leaders cooperate with them or further their goals. Watch over our armed forces as they stand watch for us at home and abroad. Let them serve with honor and integrity. And have mercy on the sick, those who are in any need. Let the resurrection light and life of Christ sustain them in faith. According to your will, grant them renewed health and always to be strong and courageous no matter what may come. And so, Father in heaven, we especially pray for Terry Clark, for Peggy Wiseman, for Russ Hillicky, for Matthew Campbell's mother, Sarah. We pray that you would comfort those who mourn the loss of loved ones. As we reflect today on the power of the resurrection, it naturally causes us to think of those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died, loved ones who are now gone from our sight. And we think of their loved ones, and we ask that you would fill them with the glorious truth of Christ's empty tomb, that in the midst of their grief they may abide in the hope of his resurrection. Uphold them in faith as they await that day when you will wipe away every tear from our faces and reunite us with our loved ones. And Father, we remember this day with thankfulness those who have this past year fallen asleep. We continue to pray for their loved ones. We think of Orrin Baldwin, Trudy White, Mandy Snow, Sherry Cook, Frank Staples, for Kaylee's father, Sean Reeves, Stephen Hayes, for Ryoko's mother, Nancy Mills, and for Chris McClellan. We pause, Father, just to lift up our gratitude and thanks to you for our loved ones who have died in the faith. And now we join in singing eternal alleluias with innumerable angels in festal gathering, with the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and with the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And Father, we bring all of these petitions before you, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Our final hymn, again, is in your bulletin. It's hymn 277 in the hymnal, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Please stand. Response this morning will be the doxology of praise after the benediction. The Lord be with you. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you put your trust in Him, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you.
peace.